Moses rose to prominence as the leader of his people. The Hebrew people were living in Egypt, but the pressure upon them had reached unbearable levels. They were growing weary of their captivity. Plus, it didn't appear that God was rushing to release them. And then, in a moment of intervention, Moses killed an Egyptian. Today, on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll draws powerful application about the danger of manipulating God's plan. We're looking at two parallel passages, Exodus chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7. Chuck titled his message, God's Will, My Way.
You will not read in Acts or Exodus or any other section of Scripture where God led Moses to do what he did in the killing of this Egyptian. It says in verse 23, it entered his mind to visit the brethren, the sons of Israel. Hold your place and go back to Exodus. Look at the parallel passage. When Moses had grown up, he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So desirous of carrying out the will of God, doing great things for God, he forced a situation which led to murder. It says in the verse, after he looked this way and that and saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Point number two, the procedure was energized by the flesh. The first point was the idea was initiated by Moses. The second, the procedure was energized by the flesh. You do not read where God said to Moses, move into this situation and make it right. Moses made that decision on his own two feet. You're an individual that senses God has something for you to do in a certain area, and if you don't watch it, you will push and shove and force your way, looking this way and that, being man-conscious all the time. The problem was he didn't look that way, did he? He never did look up. He looked both ways on a horizontal, and he saw nobody. And then what did he do with the leftovers? Well, it says that he hid the Egyptian in the sand. May I add a spiritual application to that? Invariably, when you act in the flesh, you will have to cover up something. Have you ever had that experience? You'll have to cover up your motive. You will have to cover up a contact you made to manipulate the plan. You will have to cover up the corpse that you have created in the fleshly activity of the procedure. It's just a matter of time before that catches up with you. This is a good time also to emphasize that those who are exceedingly capable and gifted are also cursed with vulnerability. You that are highly qualified live on the cutting edge of the enemy's attack. He wants you to act in the flesh. You will be driven with a sense of need and a false dedication. Not asking God's counsel, you'll step in, and by, you'll find yourself with a corpse on your hands, and you'll start digging graves to cover it up. It's amazing to me that Moses couldn't even bury an Egyptian right. Isn't that interesting? I bet he left his toes sticking out of the sand. He couldn't even cover the Egyptian up. You know, when God took over in Moses' life, was he able to cover up the Egyptians? Why, the entire army walking through the Red Sea, chariots and all, was buried by God. When God's in it, there's no failure. But when the flesh is in it, you can't even bury the consequences. They haunt you. They dog your steps. That's why he looked this way and that way. He was operating in the flesh. So he had to make sure the coast was clear before he pulled it off. Oh, but it caught up with him. Step number three, the act led to confusion and failure. Now, don't miss that one. That's where misery starts. Up till now, it looks like success. Prompted by yourself, energized by the flesh, well, you've got a good thing going. You're getting your act together. Then all of a sudden, because you're trying to do God's will your way, you discover that confusion and failure mark your steps. Go back to Acts chapter 7 for a moment. Look at verse 24. When he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed, that's why I'm saying he was sincere. He supposed his brethren understood that God was granting deliverance. That's why I'm saying he knew he was to be the deliverer before the burning bush. He thought what God had told him, he'd informed everybody of. And he thought when he did the job of murdering the Egyptian, there would be those rallying around him and saying, "Oh, Moses, let's do it now." But you know what that verse says? It says they did not understand. They were confused. He was confused. His plan was marked by failure and confusion. He knew that it was God's desire to use him mightily, and he set out to do it his own way. And it didn't work. The passage goes on to say, the following day, he appeared to them and they were fighting. Now, why did he go back the next day? I hope I'm not reading into it what I shouldn't. But I'm convinced he went back to carry out his plan. He had gotten plan A taken care of. Now he went back to gather his group together. And he found them fighting. And when he began to take charge and rebuke one for fighting the other, they didn't listen to his counsel, did they? Remember what they said? Verse 27, "Who made you a ruler and judge over me?" Meaning, you're not our leader. Who do you think you are? J. Oswald Sanders does a beautiful job in his book, Spiritual Clinic, talking about spiritual leadership. He said, "I suppose if you really want to know who is a spiritual leader, you ought to look around and see how many who are spiritual are following him." It's a pretty simple plan, isn't it? Sort of a meat and potatoes answer. If you're a spiritual leader, spiritual people follow your leadership. That's true of any leader. If you're a leader, people follow. But they didn't follow Moses. Hey, let's level with each other. Ever had an experience like this? You just get all jacked up in your heart, making plans, you know, planning great things for God. Somebody talks about setting goals. You know, and you sit home and you set goals and you write them down. Nothing wrong with setting goals. But goals that are not brought before the Lord for His counsel are useless and worthless. And they'll lead you to confusion and defeat. And then you begin to put into operation that plan. Oh, it looks great. You make plans for a Bible class in your home. Or you and your wife, you and your husband work together, get it all ready, provide delicious refreshments, and 7:30 comes. And there's silence. 8 o'clock? Silence. 8:30? A film forms over the refreshments. Coffee gets cold. I had a fellow tell me some time ago he planned a real big rally with a group of collegians. And man, he said, we planned all sorts of arrangements and all neat little things, and we had the perfect place to meet. We publicized it. We got it going. 8 people showed up. We had a room that could have seated, 250. Nobody came. Confusion. I'll tell you, that'll confuse you. It's at that time you need to back off right then and analyze, was God in this? Let me give you a motto to live by. I try, I fail. I trust, He succeeds. You remember that. If it's an energy of the flesh, it's doomed to failure. It's just a matter of time before they'll dig up the corpse. But when you simply trust Him to give you the next step, He'll open doors or close them, and you'll rest and relax. Now we're ready for the fourth. Turn to Exodus chapter 2, please. Exodus 2, finally. The plan created unbearable conditions. That's the fourth step. It was initiated in your own mind. It was energized by your own flesh. It resulted in confusion and failure. And it finally led or will lead to unbearable conditions. Let me show you why. Verse 14, Moses was afraid. You see, when he was found out, when his well-kept secret became scandalous knowledge, he was afraid. And acting on fear, verse 15 tells us, he fled from the presence of Pharaoh. Why? Well, because verse 15 adds, Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. It was an unbearable situation. Pharaoh could no longer bear having a man like that around. It led to awful repercussions. It is very possible that some of you are living with those kind of consequences. Your life has a track record, perhaps, of having a great deal of zeal but little knowledge, a great deal of desire but little discernment, a great deal of knowledge but little wisdom. And so you have run the rabbit trails right to the dead end street, one after another. You've run faster each time. But none of them have succeeded. You have come to an unbearable situation. And I think there's something a lot worse than being at the end of a self-life. And that's still being in the middle of it, frankly. You say, well, I'm 35 years old. I ought to know better. Moses was 40. You say, well, man, you should see. I've got the training like you can't believe. Better than Moses? See, that's part of the problem. We know more than we're safe to handle. You don't need more schooling. You don't need more education. You need wisdom. And that takes time. That takes failure. Next week, I want to talk about lessons learned from failure. And it's right along that very line I want to bear these thoughts upon you. Now, after finding himself completely useless, he fled from the presence of Egypt. And it tells us in verse 15, he settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. You take the time to picture that in your mind. Moses, highly qualified to be completely useless. He wrapped his robes of royalty around him, and he struck out running. My sister gave me a book years ago entitled God's Wilderness. It's a beautiful piece. It's a series of pictures from the Sinai Desert, from Midian all the way up to the other side of that great mountain. And I looked through that this last Friday afternoon. I just thumbed through and read a few catches here and there, but I looked at the pictures to get in my mind's eye the desert that Moses sat down in. Oh, man. It'll make Palm Springs area just look like a Sunday school class. It's really barren. Hot arid sand mixed with chunks of rock and little old scraggly bushes, barren, parched, arid. And you can see Moses stumbling through that area with his sandals on and his robes and tearing himself in those bushes and the thickets, getting away from Pharaoh, running as fast as he could run. His education now meant nothing to him. His life was at stake. That's the awful consequence of being driven by the flesh. And all the way to the end of that running, he was probably just guilty and eating his heart out, feeling like God can never use me. That maybe is where you are tonight. Oh, Pastor Chuck, I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried this, I've tried that. It doesn't work. I'm saying to you, you're probably getting your very best level of education right now. I want to point out two final thoughts from verse 15. The first is this. When the self-life has run its course, we settle in a desert. That's first. When the self-life has run its course, we settle in a desert. You won't quit running in the flesh until you get to the desert. When you get there, you'll stop. And the feeling will be, oh, will God ever, ever use me? There you sit. But will you notice that he sat down by a well? That's beautiful, isn't it? Point number two, when the self-life sits down, the well of a new life is near. When will we ever learn that? Highly qualified, capable people seldom sit down. The roots grow deep when the winds are strong and we are still. He sat down by the well at the end of a self-driven life, and there was fresh, cool water to drink right next to him. Will you listen carefully to this? These are not my words. Moses was out of touch with God, so he fled. He crossed the desert and threaded the mountain passes of the Sinai Peninsula, through which in after years he was to lead his people. Such experiences come to us all. We rush forward, thinking to carry everyone with us. We strike a few blows in vain, and we are staggered with disappointment. We reel back. We are afraid. We flee from the scene to hide ourselves in chagrin. Then we are hidden in the secret of God's presence, broken and bruised. The silt drops from the current of our life. Our self-life dies down. Our spirit drinks from the well of God, which is full of fresh water. Our faith begins to grasp his arm to be the channel for the manifestation of his power. And at last, we emerge to be his hand to lead an exodus. It's a strange request, but what I am closing with is to ask you to sit down. Sit down. Many of you have stood long enough. You have fought and pushed and manipulated your way long enough. And God is saying, quit. Let me handle it. Sit in the hot sands of the desert where you have brought yourself and realize right next to you is the well full of water. And it's God's delight to just bring that bucket up anytime you need it and refresh your soul. Sit down. May we bow together. The message this evening is appealing to only a select group of people here tonight. That's why I dedicated it to them. You might be in the center of God's will and enjoying the majesty of His best blessings, and I say, praise God. No reason to feel you're acting in the flesh if He's blessing. But I address you that have pushed and tried and forced and planned and ached and acted with a false sense of dedication. I charge you to stop trying to do God's will your way. In the closing moments of this service, it might be a perfect occasion for you to counsel with God about your past. Ask Him to help you know what it means to be still and know that He is God. Thank Him for His patience. Thank Him for the deep, hot sand that has brought you to the realization that in your flesh you have no good thing. Give yourself to Him afresh and anew. I think I'll ask Ed Neuenschwander to step up to the pulpit and dismiss us with prayer. He's going to pray, but you may wish to pray on your behalf where you're sitting. So let's just worship in these few moments as we have in these previous moments.
Father, the self seems to be such a strong instrument. It seems that we center so much of our lives around just what we want. We choose friends because they satisfy us in certain ways. Seldom do we think of how we might satisfy them. We get bored with our jobs because they don't provide us the challenge we think we need. Dads like certain kinds of recreation to do with their kids if it brings challenge to them. Those less challenging may fall to the mom. Maybe we don't want to serve in a particular area of instruction with junior age children. It isn't exciting enough for us. And Lord, all of our lives we seem to wrestle with this because of the battle that goes on between the spiritual man and the natural man. Probably the rest of the evening, different ones could give very vivid testimonies of what it is to have set out to do good things in the flesh, to have the most barren results occur. And for some, Father, it's probably very painful to look back. And not only painful, probably very embarrassing. I know in my own life, Father, such would be the case. Lord, I know You wouldn't have had us come tonight to be impressed with a message that has contained a great deal of content. You would have only wished for us to come tonight to have a behavior change result that is significant. Father, may we just sit down, cease the activity, and simply sit down. Guess that's our homework, Lord. We realize that we could not sit down in our own power. It takes more effort to sit down than that for us. Thank You that the power of Your Spirit is available to help us remove ourselves from our feet. May we do it. May we simply do it. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen.
You're listening to the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. He titled his message, God's Will, My Way. This is Insight for Living, and if you're wondering why Chuck's voice sounds a little different, it's because this classic study was presented and recorded several decades ago. I'm pleased to tell you the original recordings are ready for purchase so you can listen to the entire series while commuting in your car or at home. To purchase the collection of 20 CDs for this series on Moses, call us at 800-772-8888. Here at Insight for Living, it's become our tradition to provide a companion Bible study workbook with every teaching series that Chuck presents. We call this resource our Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies. Our study titled Moses, A Man of Selfless Dedication, is perfectly suited for use in your private devotions or to stimulate great conversations about what you're learning with your friends. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, visit insight.org/studies. And then for just a little more time, we're pleased to offer a new booklet from Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll. It's called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. Early in their marriage, Cynthia struggled to conquer a serious bout with depression. It turns out that the medicine at that time made things worse, and unwise counseling exacerbated her condition. Cynthia tells a heartwarming story about the healing power of God's forgiveness and how it transformed her relationships and her outlook on life. The booklet is called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness, and you can request a copy right now when your request includes a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. Here's the address to write to us. It's Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Or you can call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. Feeling like you've blown it? I'm Bill Meyer. Hear Chuck Swindoll talk about the powerful lessons learned from failure, Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, God's Will, My Way, was copyrighted in 1975, 1978, 1981, 1985, 1998, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.